I trust you brought your copy of God's Word with you this morning. Open your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, please. I should like to read a half dozen verses from this portion of God's Word, and then in a moment speak to you about peace in the midst of the storm. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia. He's also talking to us. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Just a moment. This morning I'm not here to speak to you about Islam. I'm not here to speak to you about Judaism. I'm not here to speak to you about the Catholic faith. I'm not here to talk to you about a lot of things that may be on your minds. I am here today to talk to you from God's Word about the Church of Jesus Christ. I'm here to talk to you and to remind you of this message that comes to those who believe that Jesus Christ is God. I want you to see the special provisions God has given to you and to me to have peace in the storm when others struggle with the winds and the waves. We can have peace in the storm. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Verse 8. We do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. This is Paul speaking, the Apostle Paul speaking. Despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. Verse 12, for our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God. And more abundantly toward you. As the sun rose this morning on this first day of this new week, we find ourselves in a new era. The marks of change are all about us. Words that last Sunday would have been foreboden, activities that would have been shunned and ridiculed, today are accepted in the media and in the workplace. Words like prayer, words like evil, war, patriotism, sacrifice, honor, faith. In times of apparent ease, these great words and the truth that they disclose can be shelved. But in times of peril and need, these are again discovered to be the foundation of reality and sanity. We have heard the wife of our president say, "I am so proud of my husband." We have seen our president weep. Bipartisanship isn't even discussed. $40 billion has been granted to our president and those he leads to deal with this crisis. Our finest young men and women are on alert. Some will soon be in harm's way. All of us, every one of us, sometime Tuesday felt the grip of uncertainty. We wrestled with the desire to stop, hit the pause button, and then hit the other button that would rewind the tape, and we could somehow take that tape out of our televisions and find another movie to watch. But it wouldn't go away. The unthinkable, the impossible had overtaken us. The New Testament Christian has been prepared for such a time as this. It is in these moments when the veneer, the facade of sophistication is punctured, and when the balloon of false hope is burst, that we have a momentous opportunity and an awesome responsibility. Our country, our neighbors, our children and grandchildren need comfort. Someone must speak to them and show them the way. In the pages of God's Word, especially the Psalms, there are so many expressions of a peace and confidence that comes to those who can say, "God is my refuge and strength." Who can say, "The Lord is my shepherd. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." To those who know that time is brief, eternity is certain, and who have made preparation of their hearts and soul so that death is no longer a feared enemy, and secured by the peace and comfort and assurance that comes from those sources of God and His Word, we then can turn to comfort and help others. My concern this morning is you. Each of you. Those that will hear my voice. How is your soul this morning? Do you know peace and certainty in this hour of crisis and fear and uncertainty? We do not know what tomorrow will hold. Our leaders have done their best and continue to find new ways to say to us, it will be long, it will be difficult, it may be very costly. But we have resolved to search out, to expose the evil, and to deal with destruction, to deliver destruction. Are you at peace in an uncertain world? We are called now to live with the reality that the man next door and the woman at the end of the block may well represent a form of terror and threat to our well-being. It has been demonstrated that with our openness, we are extremely vulnerable, that there are sinister human and spiritual forces designed and committed to destroy us and the faith for which we are famous. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, several things the Apostle Paul tells us that are unique to the born-again Christian. Therefore, unique to you and me. But they are the source out of which our faith, out of which our confidence, out of which our peace flow. The first is in verse 3. Here the Apostle Paul tells us that our God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is the Father of mercies, and we need mercy because our problem is sin. He is also the God of all comfort, and we need comfort because our second problem is suffering. And those twin towers challenge us all our earthly life, sin and suffering. For our sin, God gives mercy. He has positioned himself to forgive through Jesus Christ and only through Jesus Christ, but always to anyone who will come to him as sinner and claim the forgiveness that Jesus Christ provided for us in his death. We don't only have problem with sin, we also have problem with suffering, and the two are connected because sin is the root out of which death and suffering and disease and trouble flow. And when our lives are affected by the consequences of our sin or the sin of others, personally or nationally, physically, economically, when we are imprisoned by, when we are trapped by, when we are confronted by the suffering that sin always brings, whatever the source of sin, the same God who gives us mercy is also the God of all comfort. And verse 4 describes this God magnificently. It says, who comforts us. That word means to stand alongside of. It is a magnificent picture. No other religion offers this benefit. No one. It tells us that the God who made us and who gave his life on the cross to save us and who committed his Holy Spirit to live within us, doesn't abandon us ever. The picture is that he stands alongside to help. Like when Daniel was in the lion's den and the angel of the Lord appeared and shut the lion's mouths. Like when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the burning fire, so intense that the soldiers who threw them in were overcome by the heat. And when Nebuchadnezzar looked in, he said, there's not three, there's four. Yes. And he said, the fourth appears to be like the Son of God. That's right, Neb. God is the God of all comfort. And he stands with his own. That dear lady who went down with one of the airlines this week, who knew Jesus Christ as her Savior, had made absolutely no bones about her faith. She was not alone in the fuselage of that plane. That businessman who sat at his desk and watched the plane come through the window, but had committed his life to Jesus Christ, was not alone in that moment of impact or in those seconds that took him from this world to meet his Savior. He was not alone. And those who physically survived were not alone. That's the glorious experience of the person who has received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and whose heart is at peace with God. That whatever trouble, whatever trial, whatever difficulty comes, God is standing there in the midst of the situation. He is not off someplace in heaven looking down and saying, "My, that's too bad." He is there with us. He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Our sorrows affect him and move him. And he experiences all our life with us. He is there in the midst of the sorrow so that every believer can constantly say, "Whatever comes to me, God allows." And no matter how tragic it may seem, God is in the midst of this. He is here with me, and he is here to comfort me. That means to enable me to experience all that life and all that death and all that eternity have to offer. I am resourced with all the resources of God in Christ Jesus. Isn't that amazing? And then this great God does something else. He takes the moment of terror and turns it into a platform for teaching. He says that your experience that you gain through the experience of trial and affliction prepares you and equips you to share with somebody else who's in the midst of whatever trials they may be going through. On a personal note, it's been interesting how often I've had the opportunity through phone, through letter, through handshake, through face-to-face contact to share with people, since you know about my cancer. God takes the most horrible experiences that life offers, that evil can concoct. And he says, "I'm with you. I am here to strengthen you. I am here to turn this awful enemy, this awful experience, into a platform so that you can tell others about how I am with you, how I give you peace, how I gave you strength, no matter what the circumstances or whatever the outcome." In just a few weeks, one of the fathers of the young lady who was killed at Columbine High School will be in our city. Hundreds, thousands will come and listen to him tell again the testimony of his daughter's faith. When a classmate stuck that revolver in her face and said, "Are you a Christian?" She didn't blink. She said, "Yes." With that shot, a deep pain came to her parents, to all of her friends. But the pain didn't crush them. They knew where their daughter was a millisecond after that bullet took her life. She was at home with the Lord. She was safe. And the parents have traveled the United States and areas across the ocean to tell large crowds that Jesus Christ gives peace in the midst of the storm, and that if you, my friend, are not prepared to face the uncertainty of a situation that threatens your life, you can be through Jesus Christ. The platform for that ministry came out of the crucible of that awful agony of that young woman's martyrdom. There's a second thing that this great God does that's unique and peculiar to him. No other religion in the world offers this benefit to its adherents. It's down here in verse 9, 10. Here the Apostle Paul is describing his own personal experience based upon this principle of suffering providing ministry. Paul now shares with them a moment in his own life, and you'll notice that this thing was overwhelming even for the Apostle Paul. And Paul was unashamed to say to them, I despaired even of life. This was no small travail. And yet the Apostle Paul said that all of that crushing experience drove him, verse 9, drove him that he should not trust in himself, but in God who raises the dead. No other faith system offers that benefit. And no other faith system can look back to a time point in history where God demonstrated that he would do this and did it in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, what the Apostle Paul is telling the Christians and telling us today is that when you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, not only does God stand with you to strengthen you in and through the hour of test, but God has promised to take you through that, even if by the valley of the shadow of death, and there's nothing to fear, because God can raise the dead. Death is not the end of human life. Eternity waits for you. Jesus once said, don't fear those who are only able to kill the body. He said, you concern yourself about the one who is able to cast both body and spirit into the fires of hell. He's the one you want to fear, not some gun-toting terrorists who can only take your physical life. And Paul got that perspective. And as Paul dwelt upon that and thought about that, that in Jesus Christ we have eternal life, and death is of no consequence. And though flames destroy my body, in my flesh I will see God. God will bring my body back from the ashes of whatever experience. And so that businessman who sat in the plane, understanding that in just a few moments his life would be over, no time to call back home, no opportunity to speak one more time to wife and friends and family. With the seconds of his earthly life rapidly ticking down and being overwhelmed and unable to do anything physically about it, that businessman who knew Jesus Christ could smile at the terrorists and say, my God is greater. The third wonderful provision that God has made to the Christian is in verse 12. Here Paul says, for our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience. Note that, our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and in godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God. The grace of God. Paul is saying that through that trial, through that faith-challenging experience that he had, Paul could experience a resource from God called the grace of God. Paul could know that God was on his side and that God would enforce and reinforce within him two things. Simplicity, that means the absence of duplicity. It means that Paul could afford to give it all to God. He didn't have to impress the people around him. He didn't have to go through charades. He could just simply be Paul, trusting God, and God would grace him and enable him for whatever it took in the midst of that. The other thing, God would give to him sincerity. That's a marvelous word. It's a word that means to hold up to the sunlight for a test. So I was driving over this morning, facing the rising sun. My windshield on the inside had a glaze on it. Now last night, I couldn't see that glaze. It looked pretty clear. But in the naked, bare sunlight, the tiniest shadows appear. And what Paul is saying is that God's grace is sufficient to enable us to live our lives so that we are transparently honest and transparently true. Not superhuman people, but simple people who find their delight in God's provision and who seek with their lives and hearts to honor God and to bless God with their lives. Who are enabled to live above the downward tug of what Paul calls fleshly wisdom. What is politically correct, whatever form of unbelief it may be. Now think of that. We, all of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, need to be intentionally offering a tract, asking a question, asking for prayer requests of our friends and neighbors who are deeply troubled by all of this. We need to be praying for those who are laboring specifically, those who are gearing up in military specifically. We need to be praying for those who would be called our enemies and the impact of all of this to them. And it is certain and it is coming. Beyond all that, the one thing that we've got to be sure we're doing is from our conscience, from our deepest inner knowledge, sincerely and simply and with singularity, pursuing God's grace in our lives. Not earthly boasting, not pomp, sincerely, honestly, transparently, living out our commitment to Jesus Christ and to his word. The Apostle Paul mentions in verse 11, he talks about prayer and how prayer, this wonderful gift of God, whereby we can touch his heart on behalf of others' needs, we need to be praying. And one of the great ways this week to open a conversation with a friend is, how may I pray for you? How has this experience affected you? How may I pray for you? A sign in high school some weeks ago was, in case of nuclear attack, the ban on prayer will be temporarily suspended. Brothers and sisters, we shouldn't need a nuclear attack to be laying aside other things that so quickly occupy our time and be giving ourselves to the powerful ministry of prayer. Talking to this great God of comfort, this great God of mercy, talking to him about those around us. Our Heavenly Father, this morning we thank you that you're the God of all comfort and all grace. We thank you that you're the God of all mercy and you're the God of all life. We thank you that resting in you assures us of resurrection beyond death, that we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, and in him we have eternal life, and through him we have access to your throne to speak of you and to draw upon the mercies and graces that you delight to give. We thank you that your grace is deep and rich, and you will empower us to forsake sin in all of its forms, lying and compromise in all of its forms. The grace that you give will help us to discern what really matters and what is so trivial and so selfish and self-laden. This hour calls for us to show those closest and those farthest from us that we belong to you. This hour of despair calls for us to share with others how your grace and mercy is comforting and strengthening, giving peace to our hearts. Christian friend, with our eyes closed and heads bowed, if this morning you have no doubt that you're a child of God, and this is a great time to let go of some of those earthly things that seem so important and really aren't, it's a great moment to simplify the focus of your life and energies. This is an hour that calls for deep prayer. This is a moment that calls for us to share with others the comfort wherewith God is comforting us. And Christian friend, if you sense that your life is so compromised by disobedience and unbelief, then here, now, right now, at this moment, confess those things to the Lord Jesus and ask Him to forgive and cleanse so that His comfort and His peace can flow into your heart and give you rest. And say, friend, ask yourself, if you had been seated in one of those planes or in one of those offices, where would you be today? Life is very uncertain, and Jesus Christ offers to you and me eternal life, peace, forgiveness of sins. But you must respond to Him. You must accept His invitation of salvation. It's your choice to trust Him that makes you a participant in these benefits that flow from the heart and strength of the Heavenly Father who comforts and gives mercy and grace. And for all of us this morning here, we need to bathe these experiences in prayer. We need to rediscover a priority to prayer. We need to come to God and to claim the resources that He has provided for our own strength and for the blessing and strengthening of others around us and their needs. Heavenly Father, talk to us by your Spirit. Comfort us, and then prepare us, embolden us, cleanse us, and send us into the battle to be your witnesses. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.